Good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here, and God is in this place, and we're going to talk about that specifically this morning. And we're here to worship him in the midst of chaos, in the midst of peace, and whatever season of life that we're in, God is in this place with us, but so much more than that, and that's what we're going to unpack a little bit this morning. But as we do, I need to first acknowledge something. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a great nap. How many in here are on the same page with me, right? You guys enjoy a nap? So I often find myself taking naps on Sunday afternoons. It seems to be the time to do it after I've done, you know, preached in the morning or whatever that looks like, taking them in the afternoon. This doesn't typically happen as often during football season. I'm usually not taking a nap, but that's typically when I do it. But the interesting thing is, like, a good nap is really only like 25 or 30 minutes. You get any longer and you wake up and you're like, what dimension am I actually in right now? Have you ever woken up from a nap so disoriented that you thought you either had to go to work, to school, you didn't know if it was morning, evening, you didn't even know if you were inside or outside? Like, things just get crazy when you sleep a little too long when your body's not really intending you to and it's not in your natural flow or rhythm. So I enjoy a good nap. You enjoy a good nap. What does that have to do with this morning, right? We're going to get there in just a second. We are in the second week of our series, First Things First, and we've been looking through Scripture. We're going to be looking at about four individuals in Scripture who have gone through transitions in their life, whether that transition is a leadership transition, a location transition, or whatever it may be. They're going through some sort of a next stage in their life, but first things first, God has something he needs them to do or know or hear or say or obey. And so last week, we looked at Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land. And this week, we're going to actually back up, and we're going to look at the story of Jacob in Genesis. So we're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. We're going to be looking in at Jacob as he's in the middle of a journey himself. But first things first, Jacob needs to take a nap. So that's why we opened up with the nap thing, because Jacob himself needs to take a nap, and some profound things happen during this nap. But let's get into that as we jump into Scripture this morning. Again, we're in Genesis 28, verses 10 and 11. Let's start with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. That'd be my first choice for a pillow, a stone. I don't know about you, but actually, in the context and culture of the day, if you were out in the wilderness doing whatever, it wasn't really the days of, like, fluffy my pillows. So actually taking a stone to lay your head on was actually a common thing that would happen. So this was not really too out of the ordinary. But there are some things in place that are a little not in the ordinary. So let me give you some context for Jacob, who he is. We studied Jacob a little bit in the Old Testament journey that we did at the beginning of the year. I'll do a little bit of a revision this morning as we continue along. But there's three things we should know about this situation and about Jacob. So first thing is this. His relationship status is complicated. Jacob's relationship status is complicated. So in this moment, in this story that we find ourselves in, Jacob is actually fleeing for his life from his very own brother Esau. And at the same time, as he's fleeing for his wife, he's actually going to a new area to look for a wife, because his mother didn't want to marry any of the local women, and so she wanted him to go back to where she came from. And so there's a whole long story, and it's complicated, and you can read all of it. A lot of their story is in Genesis 27, just before this. But his relationship status is complicated, especially with his brother. And so in this moment, there's excitement, there's anticipation, but there's also dread and anxiety, because he's thinking, what if my brother finds me and takes me out? So now maybe you're asking, well, what in the world is the deal with his brother? Well, second thing is this. He's far from home. So his relationship status is complicated. He's far from home. But what put him in this position is this relationship with his brother Esau. Now, you may know Jacob and Esau are twins. And Esau is actually the firstborn by, like, seconds. And so one of the first interactions that Jacob and Esau have with one another, or not one of the first interactions, but one of the first recorded interactions they have with one another, is as Esau is out hunting. He was a wilderness man. He was a hunter. He was an adventurer. He came back. Jacob was cooking a bowl of stew, and Esau is like, I am going to die. Please give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, I'll give it to you, but give me your birthright. Pretty big big price to pay for a bowl of soup, but Esau's like, I'm famished, I'm dying, what good's a birthright to me anyway? So give me some soup. They make an exchange. Jacob gets the better end of the deal. Then, some years later, as his father, Isaac, is dying, Jacob, along with the help of his mother, steals Esau's blessing. So in that day, it was customary for the father to give a blessing to their children, you know, as they were dying, before they died, that would bless them into the next years of their life. And this blessing was taken very seriously and often fulfilled, especially when blessed under God. And so all of this took place. And so Jacob cunningly and sneakily stole Esau's blessing. This was the final draw. This was what broke the camel's back. And this is what sent Jacob fleeing for his life, because Esau found out and wanted to kill him, wanted to go after him. And then simultaneously, his parents are like, hey, as you're going, find a new wife. And so then he goes and he finds a new wife. That's a whole nother story in the following chapters that takes 14 years to get to. And he ends up married twice. So that's a whole nother thing. Jacob's life is crazy. But we can learn a lot from Jacob's life, and we can learn a lot from what goes on in Jacob's life, even in this journey that we're on. And the third is this. He's between places. You're probably thinking, great, Captain Obvious. Thanks for telling me he's not yet where he's going. But he's not yet where he's going. He's actually taking a break. He's not where he's from. He's not where he's going. He's in the middle. He's in the midst of trying to get to this final location. And in that moment and in that mentality, the last thing he probably had in his mind was that he was going to have an encounter with God himself. So he grabs a comfy stone and he lays his head down and he takes a nap. And this is what happens as he does that. Genesis 28, verses 12 through 16. And this is a pretty remarkable scene that unfolds here. So after he lays down on the stone, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I mean, can you imagine that image? There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is crazy. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So there's a ton of promise in this. And then when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So there's significance in this location. But what's happening also in this moment is that God appears to Jacob in this dream and affirms the promise that he had made to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. In particular, God promises that he will be with Jacob as he eventually leads this nation, this multitude. And a nation is formed under him. Eventually, Jacob's name is actually changed to Israel. And Israel is the founder of the nation of Israel, which we read last week was like the culmination of this blessing as Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. And so all of this sort of ties together in a beautiful way. And so we see this playing out. And so this moment, this dream that Jacob had, was not something that he had dared to experience when he laid down to sleep. But there's a clue that something might be happening here, and we find it in verse 11, which we already read. But there's a few words in verse 11 that are repeated over and over again. Some of our English translations today miss and lose some of these words in their translation. But there are several translations that have this in it, and the NRSV is one of the translations that puts this original word in here multiple times. Let's read this together. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. So it's obvious here when we see things repeated that many times that there is significance to it. It's something we should probably be aware of. So why do we need to be made aware of this place, this seemingly insignificant place that Jacob is laying his head on? But there is something special that is going on here. And so part of what Jacob has sensed here, and that he goes on to describe, is that this place is kind of a portal, a house of God. In fact, he eventually renames this very location Bethel, which is translated to house of God. And so there is promise filled in this seemingly insignificant place that Jacob is currently in. He's running from his brother. He's on a journey to find a wife. But first things first, God leads him to a place that is loaded with promise. And as he does that, he helps Jacob see this place with God's perspective. As Jacob proclaims, surely the Lord is in this place, and I almost missed it. You see, when it comes to you and I, we have many tasks that we need to do each and every day, or maybe next week, or next month, or next year. But first things first, before we jump into these tasks or these challenges, before we do whatever it is that we need to do, God has for you to do this year, he wants us to see the place in which we are at with his perspective, the school that we are in through his perspective, the workplace that we are in through his perspective, and what he wants to do in and through us in the very place that he has placed us. So clearly this place, this word place, has significance in this morning's message and in our takeaway, as we eventually will get to that in a little bit. But the problem with all of this is most of the time, a lot of us look at the place that we're at and we think it is insignificant. I'm sure that Jacob thought that the place was he was at was insignificant. And God showed him, no, it's significant. I'm going to bring you back to this very place. Some of us look at it the way Nathanael actually approaches Jesus when he hears that he is the Messiah. Look at what happens in John 1, verses 45 and 46. In a New Testament sort of version of what we're looking at right now. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from that insignificant location?" Nazareth was not known of as to be any sort of a popular or great place. It's not really ever mentioned in the Old Testament, and there's not any other Greek or Roman writing about it. It was decidedly insignificant, and when Nathanael heard that Jesus, this Messiah that you're speaking of, is from Nazareth, he decided that Jesus was clearly not important, that nothing good could come from that. And here's the thing. You and I do the very same thing. We do the same thing all the time with ourselves. We do the same thing probably a lot of times with other people. The fact that the place in which we are at seems insignificant. We're constantly on social media. We're constantly looking at what's next. We're constantly looking at other people or other situations or other locations that we'd rather be. Nothing good could possibly come from here. Nothing good could come from where I'm at. Nothing good could come from my school. Nothing good could come from my workplace. Nothing good could come from my neighborhood. Nothing good could come from the city of Buffalo. I mean, honestly, how many years was Buffalo sort of the scapegoat of the country? Nothing good comes from there. It's an economic decline. There's no reason to go there and visit. The sports teams are terrible, all sorts of different things. But we've seen an incredible resurgence and revival over the course of the last several years, 5 or 6 years, where the economy is growing. People are moving here. There's tourism. The sports teams are becoming better. It's been great. Well, it's half of them. It's been great to see this happen, but the kingdom of God is so much bigger than tourism, economies, and sports teams. It's so much bigger than that. But significance can take place here. And God wants you to be a part of what's going on here. And you see, the reality is that as a mature Christian, we should be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as well. We should be loving God and loving our neighbors. And it's very difficult to love those around us when we think everything around us is insignificant. When we think that I'm not worthy because I'm in this meaningless place, or I'm not worthy because I'm in this school that doesn't seem to be as good as the school across town, or a school in another city, or this job doesn't have any purpose in it. Why am I even doing this? And so it's very hard to love the circle of influence that you and I have. It's interesting because the very circle of influence you have, whether you want to realize it or not, is in the very place that you may complain about every single day. But that's where you have the most influence. And so God wants us to use that. He wants us to remind us that the places in which he's put us have significance. And we can learn from that. And so when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," We should be praying in Eden as it is in heaven, in Buffalo as it is in heaven, in my school, in my workplace, in my community, in my family, in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. And we can't truly pray that prayer if we think the little corner that we have notched out for us is insignificant. Because God wants to remind us that he's placed us in places of importance, regardless of what everybody else thinks. Regardless of what everybody else looks like, we need to be able to fall in love with where we're at. And on the other side of the coin, we live in Buffalo. We're like the south towns of Buffalo. And I think we're like, there's a lot of pride around Buffalo right now. Is there that same pride in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace? Is there that same pride in your church, in your community, in your family? The fact that the kingdom of God is alive and active here in this place and beyond. And then as you do this, as this becomes a reality to you, as you start to pray your will be done on earth, in my family, in my school, as it is in heaven, maybe you'll open up your eyes just like Nathaniel, just like Jacob did, and say, surely God is in this place and I almost missed it. Surely God is in this place and I almost missed it. Look at how this interaction with Nathaniel ends in verse 51. It's very interesting, and it's a beautiful connection to what we've already been doing or reading this morning. In verse 51, it says this. This is Jesus speaking to Nathanael now. He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Where did we just read that? We read it in Genesis. The same picture that Jacob was able to dream and see envisioned. Jesus is connecting that dream to this very moment. The reality of these situations, the fact that heaven and earth is nearly touching, is still significant today, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago, or whatever. That was a little too long, but anyway. So the thing is this, nobody would believe that anything good could come out of Bethel. Until something did, until this experience happened, until the very Lord himself spoke to Jacob. And a lot of times I've had people come up to me, how does God speak? How does God speak to us in our minds? And how does that work? I mean, in the Old Testament, we see all of these crazy ways in which God speaks through burning bushes and all sorts of different things. He speaks through dreams a lot. And he's speaking through dreams to Joseph, or to Jacob right now. Dreams are still a way that God speaks to us today. There's incredible stories coming out of the Middle East of Jesus himself revealing himself to people through dreams. So be open to how God wants to communicate to you. But nobody would have ever thought anything significant of Bethel, this place that Jacob was in, until something significant happened there, until it became a place of promise. No one believed that God would waste his time in a place like Nazareth until the very Son of Man, the salvation of the world, came from it. And so we need to be reminded of that mentality. I love when Jacob sees this vision of the ladder in his dream. He recognized that heaven and earth were nearly touching. And Jesus is saying, following me, Jacob, following me to anybody in this room, following me, Trevor, will be like this, where separation of heaven and earth is barely distinguishable. This reality reminds me actually of Zambia, and I realize you're hearing a lot about that in recent weeks, but it's because I just came back from there, so it's still in my heart. But oftentimes I'll come back and people will be like, what's different? What's so special about Africa? What's so different about Zambia? And I'll tell them the veil between heaven and earth seems very thin there. There's not a lot of noise. There's not a lot of chaos. There's not a lot of busyness. People move at a much slower, relaxed pace, and there is room and the ability for the Spirit of God to show and manifest itself in powerful and dynamic ways. But that is what Jesus is saying can be it. It can be like that for you and I, even here, right now. But oftentimes we just need a perspective change. We just need some help. And so we want to pray for that to happen in Eden as it is in heaven. This veil to be razor thin so we can actually see and acknowledge the Spirit of God at work all around us. And so as we pray these things, there are three ways that God may be calling you to love the very place that you have been put in, the very location that you are in this morning. And the first one is this. It's just to simply pray. One of the things that I've personally been struggling with is how to tangibly reach out to my neighbors in my neighborhood. I live at the end of a cul-de-sac. It's very easy to engage with all of them. We are all in this like sort of nook off the road. Nobody even really knows they're there. I drove by it for 10 years, this neighborhood that I live in now, because I lived just down the road from it before. I would drive by it every day. Until I was looking for a new house, I didn't even know the thing existed. Like this cul-de-sac is like this hidden little gem that we now find ourselves in. It's very easy for me to engage with my neighbors. However, I often find myself coming up with excuses as to why I don't. And I've met them all, and it's been great, but the conversations are unfortunately still at the surface level, and I want them to go deeper. And so I am preaching this to myself this morning as we continue. But the easiest way to start to open up doors to your neighborhoods or your circles of influence at your workplace, at your schools, is to pray. God, show me. Give me your perspective of the place that you place me. Give me your perspective of the circle of influence that I have each and every day that I often just take for granted or think isn't worth anything. God, work through me. Speak through me naturally, not awkwardly, but just speak through me like normally. Work through me. Open doors and allow me to be an impact in my circle of influence, in my community, in my neighborhood. So pray. But in addition to that, in addition to praying, I want to go a little deeper because there's a very interesting thing that I noticed as I was continuing to sort of study for this message and look up some commentary stuff. But in both of the Old Testament and the New Testament scenarios that we're looking at this morning, both with Jacob and both with Nathaniel, these are both the first interactions they have with God. Now, Jacob growing up in this family of Abraham and Isaac would have definitely known of and heard of the promises that God had for his father and all of the things that was taking place. I'm sure he even attended worship services and did all sorts of things, but it had not yet become real to him until this moment in Bethel, this moment in this place in which he was in the wilderness that seemed insignificant, and all of a sudden God had a direct connection with him for the first time. And it was in that moment that his perspective of his surroundings changed. Nathaniel was like, there's no way that Jesus is anything good. He's from that place. And all of a sudden he has an interaction, a face-to-face interaction with him. And his perspective changes. And he realizes that he is staring in the eyes of the Messiah, the Son of God. But it was these interactions, these intentional face-to-face moments in which God the Father spoke directly to each of them that changed their perspective. So my question for you this morning, how many times have you walked through these doors and not truly had an engagement with the Father? But you've just sat here and sort of mindlessly sang through the songs or listened along, and then you went back to your everyday normal life, and everything you did here stayed here and didn't go with you. Maybe this morning is a time in which God wants to have an intentional moment with you, an interaction with you. And in that moment, as you pray to understand who he is in all of his fullness, or at least a little more of it, that his perspective, that your perspective of the places that he's put you will change in a miraculous way, just like it did for Jacob and just like it did for Nathaniel. So maybe this morning, one of the prayers you need to pray is for the very first time even acknowledging that Jesus is your Savior. He's not somebody that you just know of. He's not somebody that you've just heard of or you acknowledge, but he is your Savior and ruler of your life. And as that happens, you're filled with the power of his Spirit in powerful and dynamic ways, and your perspective of your surroundings change, and the veil between heaven and earth become that much thinner. So pray. There's power in prayer. Pray for your relationship with Jesus. Pray for your community. Pray for your workplace, your school. Pray for your perspective. Secondly, live in the moment. Live in the moment. So many times we find ourselves in a place or in a moment and we have opportunities to do all sorts of different things for the glory of God, and we are always thinking, well, what's next? I mean, my kids are a great example of this. Any child is a great example of this. We'll be playing a board game or whatever, and we'll be playing it, but the whole time they're asking, well, what are we gonna do after this? can we watch a movie after this? Or can we go get ice cream after this? And then when we're getting ice cream, they're not even enjoying that moment, but they're asking, are we going to go to a playground? Are we going to go to a movie? Or what time are we going to go home? What time do I have to go to bed? Just be in the moment. Live in the moment. And so many times we have this difficulty of living and ministering and actually experiencing the moment and the places in which God has put us because we're so worried about what is next. We're always living 5 minutes ahead and we forget to just be in the presence of God now. And so I would encourage you to do that. And yes, there are times in which we are called to go and to do, and there's a future and there's wisdom and that is involved in planning a future and all sorts of different things like that. Yes, but so many times we lose the moment and the power because we're worried about what's coming next down the road. So pray. Live in the moment, and as you do that, as you're praying, love your neighbor in your neighborhood is third. Love your neighbor in your neighborhood. That just basically means love within your circle of influence. Maybe you live in a farmhouse somewhere, and your closest neighbor is 3/4 mile away, right? But you have a circle of influence. And what is that circle of influence, and how can you be a powerful force for the kingdom of God within that circle of influence, regardless of where it is, your workplace, your friends, your schools, whatever that is. And one way you can actually grow to love the place that you're in is actually become acquainted with it. Maybe you need to be reacquainted with Western New York, with Buffalo, whatever that looks like. We've actually put a website, a link on our website, watermarkwesleyan.com/WNY, with just different things that you can do to get involved and engaged in the community. Where are things that you've kind of taken for granted or neglected or not even really considered being something that would be fun to do because you just seemingly thought it was insignificant? Engage in some activities. Engage in creation. Engage in local businesses, local restaurants. And as you're doing that, build relationships, expand your circle of influence, and see how God will work through you and in you. One of the pieces of our new mission statement that we're going to be discussing in October is participate with the Holy Spirit. You see, that God is at work now through the power of his Holy Spirit in all places that we go. He is working, and it's up to us to actually tap in and participate with what he's doing. But if we think where we're at is insignificant in life, and if we're always living two steps ahead, we're going to miss the power of the Spirit's movement right here, right now, in this place. So let me pray as we conclude, and then we are going to sing a song that speaks and sings through melody of the very truth that we're speaking about this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you are God who reveals yourself in so many different ways, but you stand true from Old Testament to New Testament to now in our lives. And the fact is that you have placed us in a place of significance, and oftentimes our thought of it being insignificant is simply because we are not looking at it with a clear perspective from you. And so, Lord, give us that perspective. Give us your Spirit to see with your eyes the beauty that is all around us each and every day in the places and the people and the relationships that are there. Heavenly Father, if there are people in this room who have not yet acknowledged you as Savior, I ask that they would internalize in your heart, that they would have maybe a first-time true experience with you, even this morning, that will shape and shift their perspective to align with the very will of God. And so as we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, on Eden, in our schools, in our workplaces, as it is in heaven. Allow that to be a reality that we can all live into. Heavenly Father, I know that you love me. And I ask that anybody in this place that has not yet followed you would acknowledge that you love them, would acknowledge that even in their sins, even in their struggle, even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and what seems like insignificance, you are a God of significance that wants to work in and through them in powerful and dynamic ways. Allow them to receive that truth this morning and surrender. Surrender their life to your control this morning. God, we love you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.